Good morning. Thanks for tuning in today. I hope you're still having a great new 2023. I want to ask you something. Who are the mentors in your life? Who are the people that you look to? And I hope that throughout the course of the message today that you think about that and be mindful of it. And you'll see that there's different ways that people can be mentors. Some of them we've never met in person, but we've read so many of their words or watched them from afar that they can really have an impact on us. And we can change the people that we look up to. Now, of course, the correct Sunday school answer is, I pattern my life after Jesus. The problem is, none of us have had a meal with Jesus. None of us have had a car ride with Jesus. None of us have gone on a hiking trip with Jesus. And so we've got to look to other people to pick up certain qualities. We need someone with skin on them to kind of show us how this whole thing works. The Apostle Paul, I think, is a very interesting example because he didn't spend time with Jesus. He spent a very brief amount of time, and as soon as he pretty much heard his voice, he got blinded. And then it was transformational, no doubt. But as far as picking up the character of Jesus, I believe he learned that from Barnabas. Now, I don't know if Barnabas spent time with Jesus himself, but he did spend time with other men who did spend time with Jesus. And I believe that when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, he's describing the character qualities that he picked up from Barnabas. I hear a lot of people, and I see people that would be like, oh, I so want to be like my dad, or I so want to be like my mom. I want to emulate them. I want to imitate them. But the reality is that there's a lot of people out there that would be like, I don't want to be like my mom. Or maybe it's one or the other. I want to be like my dad, but not like my mom. Only we know the truth of that. But I want to talk today about a Bible character. And he's a guy who had a really bad dad. Like, seriously bad. Well, and the reason he was probably a bad dad was because his father was one evil dude, okay? And they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So, of course, this little guy was going to end up being another dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? Well, that's the amazing thing. He didn't, because he rejected the ways of his dad. He rejected the ways of his grandfather. Even though his grandfather repented and changed his ways, the Bible still doesn't have much good to say about him, and his son followed in his wicked ways, not in his good ways. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people look at someone and they emulate them and they pick up the bad qualities instead of the good ones. Well, that's what happened in this family. But this young man decided, I'm not going to follow in the ways of my father nor my grandfather. I'm going to find a different mentor. You cannot choose your family. I don't know if you realize that, but if you don't know that truism, you just heard it. You can't pick your family, but you can choose your mentors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you speak through your word, that whenever somebody watches this, whenever someone listens to it, that they would gain insight and wisdom from you and from your Holy Spirit. Bless each person, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am weary from the waves crashing over every day. God, mercy, please come rescue me. I am longing for your voice, gentle whisper in the noise. Father, tell me everything's alright. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough. You alone can take my scars, piece by piece restore my heart. Take what's broken, make it whole again. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds. shake the mountains, break the walls apart, open the heaven. Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. It's who you are, God, overwhelmed by your power. The oceans open wide, Almighty Father. Heaven and earth collide, King Jesus, forever by my side. Shake the mountains, break the walls apart, open the heavens, Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. By your power, the oceans open wide, your fire falls down, heaven and earth collide, King Jesus, forever by my side. Yeah, your power, your presence breaks strong.
Right off the bat, I want to give a shout out to Max Lucado. I'm definitely borrowing some things that I got from him, from a book that's a compilation of other things that he's written. So I don't know which book it appeared in originally, but inevitably I read it at some point because I've read all of his inspirational books. But the name of the book is They Walked With God. So today, you know, the older we get, we realize that life is short. It's kind of counterintuitive, right? But the older we get, the more we live here, we realize this is really just a short period of time. John Mellencamp said that's when life is short, even in its longest days. Sometimes we go through really difficult times and the days are long, but we realize that life here is really, really short. We realize that we're part of a tapestry that's much, much bigger than we are. We are just a small part of it. When we're young, we might think we're the center of the universe. We get a little bit humbled, I believe, as we grow older. And the goal is to not make my story a success. Like, God, make Paul Glyman a success. And I think that when I first decided to follow Christ, I was, you know, it's kind of how I knew to pray. It's kind of like, well, Lord, help me to do this. But as the years go by, I sense God saying to me, son, I want you to be part of my story. Because I'm running this mega master narrative, and you get to be a part of my story. And so when I say yes to God, I get to be a part of that story. And I may just play a small part, but how much better to play a small part in the story than to have my own little story that really is meaningless. So at the beginning of 2023, just ask yourself that question. Am I consciously desiring to be a part of God's mega narrative? He wants to include you. He's always looking for more characters. And that's the ultimate legacy that we can leave behind, is that we walked with the Lord. I picked this up from Max, and Max shares it with permission from someone he knows by the name of Stefan. And he can tell you a lot about trees. This guy lives in Germany, and they've had a family forest in the family for over 400 years. I'm thinking that's older than the United States is, and that's true. The trees that he harvests were planted around 180 years ago, and the trees that he plants won't be ready for market until his great-grandchildren are born. Think about that. I mean, that kind of puts some things in perspective. But he realizes that he's part of this chain, and he can break the chain. And we're part of seeds that were planted decades and decades and decades ago. And just so many things that we depend on are things that have been around for a while. But he says, this is what he told Max, every generation must make a choice. They can either pillage or plant. They can rape the landscape and get rich, or they can care for the landscape, harvest only what is theirs, and leave an investment for their children. Stefan harvests seeds sown by men he never knew. He never knew the men that planted those seeds 180 years ago. And he sows seeds to be harvested by descendants that he will never see. Dependent upon the past, responsible for the future, he's a part of the chain. So are you and I. The question is, how good of a part of the chain are we? And are we planting for eternity, or are we just planting for temporal purposes? We are children of the past. We are the result of that, and we are parents of the future. And I'll touch on this in a moment. Even those of us who aren't actually parents, we still speak into the future. We speak into future generations, and we can invest in it. We're heirs of those who've gone before us, but we're also benefactors. We're recipients of the work done by those that were before us, and we were born into a forest that we had nothing to do as far as seeding it. For the most part, I think it's true that every church building that I've ever been a pastor at, I didn't put the building up. Somebody else did. Someone before me invested, and I had the chance to preach there. So we're part of this whole forest. How's your forest? How's your investment in eternity? It's an interesting thing, and I don't think anything's more important. I realize now that being the baby of our family, I'm the living legacy of Mel and Sonny, also known as Emmanuel and Mary Glyman. My brother and I are the only two that are left, and it's just interesting that what we do is we preach the gospel. And we have the chance to point people towards Jesus. And that's the legacy that we want. And somehow, I think my parents, who first opposed my newfound faith when I was back in high school and my college years, they were not really happy because I chose a different church than the one that I grew up in. But as the decades went by, as the years went by, they respected the choices that I made, and in the end, I think were they deeply respected the choices. So I just want to encourage people. Maybe you're at odds with other people because of your faith. God can smooth those things out. So it's no secret, I don't have any biological children. I have stepchildren. I have grandchildren. But nothing means more than to pass the baton. Every morning, my alarm goes off. Pray for the grandchildren. And you know, pray for Heidi's kids and their spouses, and you know, because nothing means more to me than to pass along the baton that leads to eternity. I was just texting a guy that used to be an intern here. Now he's an associate pastor in another state. His name's Casey, and I just reached out to him because he's less than half my age, and it just does my heart good to know that he's picked up the baton and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus. That's why I asked him, still preaching the gospel? And he's like, absolutely. It's a good thing. You know, the ability to influence the next generation and the next generation. So we put out these devotionals a couple times a week called Words of Hope. We've been doing it for 2 3/4 years now. You know, we were just going to do it during the pandemic, and it was just going to be, you know, maybe a couple of months or whatever. But yeah, it's been a while. And sometimes people will share them. And I take note when people share them, and they put it on somebody else's Facebook page. And that's cool. But I noticed, or they often put it on their own page, but what I noticed was that someone there's a woman that put it on her granddaughter's page. I didn't have her granddaughter in youth group, but I had her mom in youth group, and her dad worked with me with youth. And it was just really cool. It was just a cool thing to see that passed along. Now, you're not going to be able to be a part of it, but this morning we're going to have a baptismal. And one of the young men in our church is going to be baptized. I had a chance to chat with him yesterday, and he's just taken this step. And that's just really exciting, because he knows it's not the end of everything, but it's time for him to take this next step of faith. And his dad's going to be in the tank to help baptize him. We're going to baptize him together. That is so cool. And that's the way that God planned it. And you go back to the book of Deuteronomy about passing the baton to the next generation, that moms and dads pass it along. So you can't pick family, but you can choose mentors. So there's this biblical character, and we're going to talk first about his grandfather. His grandfather's name is Manasseh. He was a murderer. He was a mystic. He was into some pretty funky stuff. And he even sacrificed at least one of his own children to some demonic god. That doesn't sound like a good man. Now, I mentioned earlier, he actually repented, and yet the Bible doesn't really have anything good to say about him, and his son followed his bad ways, not any of the good ways. So here's what Scripture has to say. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 2 through 6. It says this about Manasseh: he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Man, I would hate for the Bible to say that about me. I mean, how would you like that to sum up your life? And, you know, Scripture doesn't say what he did with the economy. It doesn't say what he did about a lot of other things. That's not what Scripture is concerned about. It's talking about what he did in God's eyes. We evaluate all sorts of politicians by all sorts of different metrics and different things. But what does God think about the choices that they make? That's what's really important. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. It matters what and whom we worship, and he's out there worshiping the stars. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord. So he put up in the temple. That would be like people bringing idols into a church and worshiping them there. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted the mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. That is not a good biography right there. That is not good. So his son Amon, they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, here's what it has to say about him. 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father Manasseh had done. He followed the example of his father. Who was his mentor? His dad. Worshipping the same idols his father had worshipped, he abandoned the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and he refused to follow the Lord's ways. Then Amon's own officials conspired against him and assassinated him in the palace. How long did he last as king? 2 years. 2 nasty years he was king. And when you think about it, it was his cabinet members, his officials. Those people were appointed by him. Those were his friends, and they killed him. This was one bad dude. So Josiah, his son, comes along. He's 8 years old when he becomes king. And people had to be thinking, here we go again. You talk about a swamp. You talk about bad situations to be born into. I mean, he's got 2 generations of just bad stuff that's going on. And he's 8 years old when he becomes king. If the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, Israel's in big trouble. But he makes a brave choice, and he records it. In chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He didn't live long, but man, you'll find out that he did a lot. His mother was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah from Bozkath. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. He rejected the ways of his father and his grandfather. And he went back many generations and he's like, this is the example I want. See, some of you today would say, hey, I don't have a chance because, you know, my parents, they set a bad example for me. Or, you know, I grew up with, I can't even explain all the stuff that went down in our house. No, that would be Josiah. And as a young person, he makes this decision, let me go back and find a good example. Let me see what we have recorded about this guy, David. So he makes a brave choice, makes a great choice. How about you? Who are your idols? You might say you don't have any. Well, but we've got all sorts of people today, rock stars, rap stars, actors. And I think it's funny that actors think they're experts in all these different areas. And there are certain people, and I'm not even going to mention names right now, but they'll comment on all sorts of things. It's like, nobody asked you. But you have a microphone in front of you, so you're going to tell us. And what are actors? They're able to pretend that they're something that they're not. Oh, that's like when they're being experts on certain things. I'm just saying. And then we got politicians. Okay, enough said. There's lots of bad examples. I was on the stationary bike over at Planet Fitness, and they've got this wall of TVs up there. And I don't think I'm ADHD, but man, when you got all these things going on at the same time. But they had this thing, I think it was Dionne Warwick, and she confronted some of the young rap stars because of how they talked about women and the words that they used about women. And she challenged Snoop Dogg. It's like, you come here and say that word to me. Just put him in his place. I thought it was great. I remember when I first became youth pastor, there was a young lady, and she was about my age. She's actually, I think, 1 year older. And she had a huge influence on young girls. I know that because girls all dressed like her. They wore the kind of sunglasses she wore. They had their hair the way she wore it. They wore clothes, and she had some pretty funky fashion statements. Her name was Madonna. She was a huge influence. I don't think she was a very good influence, and I could go chapter and verse on that. But the point is that we pick up stuff from people. No one's immune to it. We might think, oh, no, no. So I remember watching a Bears game way back in the day. I think it was the year they went to the Super Bowl. Yeah, and they've been rebuilding ever since. But anyway, so Jim McMahon was wearing this blue and white striped shirt, and I thought that was cool. So I went out and I bought my Jim McMahon shirt. First time I wore it to youth group, one of the student leaders, Paul, he says to me, oh, that's your Brio shirt, huh? I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, that's what the youth choir, we all had to wear those shirts. Man, that just ruined it for me. I thought I was cool. I thought I was like the punky QB who was also my age. And it's like, no, now I'm in the youth choir. That's not the look that I was going for. So what kind of choices did this kid make? He didn't just say, oh, I want to be like David. He's my hero. Put up pictures of David on the wall. It was way more than that. He put things into action. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. He puts some things into action. Verses 3 through 5. During the 8th year of his reign, how old was he when he became king? He was 8. So how old is he here? 16. So during the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16, while he was still young, yeah, he was, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Then in the 12th year, which would make him 20 years old, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles, and the carved idols and cast images. These ancient gods that were in the land before, and just finished a book, The Return of the Gods, that chronicles a lot of the practices. And yes, children were sacrificed. There was such perverse stuff that was going on. It wasn't just like some piece of metal or wood or something. There was some sick stuff that was going down. And he put an end to it. Verse 4, he ordered that all the altars of Baal be demolished and that the incense altars which stood above them be broken down. He also made sure that the Asherah poles, the carved idols, and the cast images were smashed and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the pagan priests on their own altars. And so he purified Judah and Jerusalem. So he didn't just put up pictures of David, but it starts when he's 8, he decides to follow the ways of David. And then when he's 16, and then when he's 20, how old are you today? And can you think back some of the decisions you made when you were 8, 16, 20? Sometimes people are like, oh, you know, some kid says he believes in Jesus when he's 8. That doesn't mean anything. Yeah, it does mean something. Most people that come to Christ come before the age of 20. We need to keep that in mind. You know, what I see in his life, though, is he put things into action. He wanted to restore the temple. You know, we think of Solomon as being wise, and he started out wise, and he ended up foolish. And he builds this incredible temple for God, which David had wanted to build, but that's a whole other story. God said, no, your son, who's going to be a man of peace, unlike you, you're a man of war, your son will build it. And he did, and it's lauded as Solomon's temple and everything. And then he goes to build his palace, and it's even bigger. Let me ask you something. Are you more into the kingdom of heaven, or are you more into your own castle? Are you more into investing in temporary things or eternal things? We all have that choice to make. You know, you look back in history and, man, some of the incredible cathedrals that were built in centuries ago while people were living as peasants, some of that doesn't seem right, but we've turned a corner where church buildings usually aren't as nice as our home buildings for a lot of people. Just something to think about. Where's our focus? Is it in my castle or his kingdom? Something we definitely need to keep in mind. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 16, it says this. Shaphan took the scroll to the king and reported, because they were shaping up the temple, okay? And they found some things while they were getting things in order, because Josiah was concerned about the temple, not about the palace. He was concerned about the temple. And he went to the king and reported, your officials are doing everything they were assigned to do. The money that was collected at the temple of the Lord has been turned over to the supervisors and the workmen. In other words, we're restoring the temple. Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. What's this that he found? He found the word of the Lord. See, they had misplaced the word of the Lord for some time. Israel had fallen away. They had ignored God's word. I mean, that would be like saying that we're not going to have the Ten Commandments around and we're not going to allow Scripture to be read different places. Remind you of any place you've ever heard of? I mean, it's one thing where there's countries that never had that. I get that. But America, she did. And she has walked in a different direction. And we need to pray for America. So what happens next? When the king heard what was written in the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahiakim son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the court secretary, and Asaiah the king's personal advisor. Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for all the remnant of Israel and Judah. Inquire about the words written in the scroll that have been found. For the Lord's great anger has been poured out on us because our ancestors have not obeyed the word of the Lord. We have not been doing everything this scroll says we must do. He read it. I mean, he knew they were in big trouble because they had entered into a covenant relationship with God. And they said, we're going to do all this stuff. And you go back to Deuteronomy, and if we don't do it, well, then we know we're going to lose the promised land. He was bright enough to figure out that's exactly what was about to go down. There are consequences. They were in big trouble. The blessing that God had over Israel was in the process of being removed. So what difference can one person make? A 20-year-old. He's got a wing and a prayer, right? I mean, 20-year-old king. And he says, go back to the temple and pray. I'll pray here, but it's your job to pray at the temple. Why don't you go do that? So I'm going to go ahead to verse 26. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to seek the Lord, tell him this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you've just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before God when you heard the words against the city and its people. You humbled yourself and tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. And I've indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until after you have died and you have been buried in peace. You yourself will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on this city and on its people. And so they took the message back to the king. 20-year-old king changed the course of history for a while. Israel was spared because of one person. What did he do? He did what any of us can do and should do. He was sorry. He humbled himself. He wept. And he mourned. And God noticed. And he said, for one generation, this is going to wait. One person made that kind of difference. These are things anyone can do, and Josiah saved a generation. One person. You might say, God, you know, who am I? I'm not going to the temple even to pray. I'm just staying at my house, but I'm praying for America. I'm praying for the church in America. I'm praying for the world. God sees, and he hears, and it can make a difference for a whole generation. Let's move ahead to chapter 34. What else did Josiah do? In 34, verse 32, it says this, he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. He made a pledge to the Lord, and the people of Jerusalem did so. Talk about leadership. He says, this is the direction we're going to go. It's the right way. Renewing their covenant with God and the God of their ancestors. So Josiah removed all detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. It makes a difference, the choices that we make. This is phenomenal leadership. And then they celebrate the Passover. It's implied here, and I think it says it elsewhere, that they hadn't been doing that, this celebration. So it says in chapter 35, verse 1, then Josiah announced that the Passover of the Lord would be celebrated in Jerusalem. And so the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. And then in verse 18, it says this. I'm sorry, verse 7. Then Josiah provided 30,000 lambs and young goats for the people's Passover offerings, along with 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own flocks and herds. Who does that remind you of? Does it remind you of David when he had to make a sacrifice and someone says, oh, here, I'll give you an animal. He says, no, you will not give me one of your animals. I will buy it from you. It will be my animal because I will not sacrifice to the Lord what costs me nothing. That was the heart of David. And you see it coming out here. He's like, the people, they might not have the funds. They might not have a lamb to sacrifice. I will provide for everyone. And this is all a foreshadowing of Jesus coming, the Passover lamb. So we take a look at all these things that happened. And then in verse 18, it says this. Never since the time of the prophet Samuel had there been such a Passover. None of the kings of Israel had ever kept a Passover as Josiah did, involving all the priests and Levites, all the people of Jerusalem, and people from all over Judah and Israel. He did it right. He did it right big time. But none of this would have happened if he hadn't chosen a better mentor than his father or his grandfather. When did that happen? When he was 8 years old and made decisions when he was 16 years old, when he was 20 years old. How old are you today? Make good choices. I was just talking to somebody on the phone. They're going through a rough patch, and it just seems like God's not answering the prayers, and they're going, and I just listen, and I get it. They're just in a rough place. But I just encouraged this person. I said, you're doing the right thing. You're seeking God. You're reading scripture. You're praying. And you know what? When you come out of this, you've planted those seeds, and those seeds are going to grow up. It matters, the choices that we make. The mentors that we choose, it matters. Getting rid of idols, it matters. This young man said, I want to be like David. He didn't have the example of Jesus. We do. We get to choose to worship Jesus, not idols. We get to choose to worship the one true God. And who we worship changes us, because whatever we worship, we become like. How many people in 2023 are thinking, if only? They may not live in a retirement community, but their dreams have already got to the retirement community. They've given up on their dreams. They might be in a rocking chair, but it's not rocking very fast. And the dreams are the ones that have really suffered. And what's their favorite? What's their mantra? It's just, if only. If only I'd made better choices when I was younger. You know what? It's never too late. It's never too late to reboot. It's never too late to restart. And you know, even in a given day, maybe you mess up in the morning. It's never too late to restart the day. I really believe that. In John chapter 3, verse 6, some of us are still kind of stuck on, well, you know, if you knew my parents, oh man, if you knew my parents, you'd understand me a whole lot better. Well, here's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So what does that mean? Well, you get those good looks. Yeah, you got those from your mom. All right. The body. Yeah, you got that from your dad. The genes, you got it from mom and dad. But grace, that comes from your heavenly Father. Your soul, your place in eternity, that comes from your heavenly Father who gives you spiritual life. See, the real problem with humanity spiritually isn't that we're a little off or that we sin, it's that we're dead. The Bible makes that extremely clear. Jesus says, no, you've got to be born again. That first one just doesn't cut it spiritually. Jesus came to give us new life, not to just repair what was broken down. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Got a little story for you with this. Some of you will like it. Some of you, you might not like it. But I like what it says here. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Jesus. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. There he is, the sacrificial lamb, our Passover lamb. So, there's an old story. There is Idaho Potato, and he had a dear young daughter. Her name was Sweet Potato. And she wanted to marry Dan Rather. But do you know why he wouldn't let Sweet Potato marry Dan Rather? He didn't want his daughter marrying any commentator. Okay, I was trying to think of like a news commentator that everyone would know. And some of you are like, who's Dan Rather? But exists. Walter Cronkite? Yeah, I'm still way back there. Okay, here's the thing. Be a tater. Be an imitator of Jesus. The Bible instructs us to do it, and it explains about his love, how he offered himself. Live a life of sacrificial love, and you will be blessed. Follow the example of Jesus. Imitate Jesus with skin. Find people that you can go, you know what? I'd like to be a little bit more like that. I think of it so much with Paul and Barnabas that Paul needed a human example. He knew the law. He knew he was always right, and he was smart. He was brilliant. But then that's why he writes 1 Corinthians 13. If I had all those things, and he was all those things until he learned how to love. And it's a process for all of us. When I was in high school, we got to put a quote in. And I put a pretty long quote. It's an old Jackson Brown quote. Says, just do the steps that you've been shown by everyone you've ever known. And no matter how close to yours, another's steps have grown. In the end, there is one dance you'll do alone. Folks, we pick up things from all sorts of people around us. And there are some people we look at and we think, I just couldn't really be like them. When I first came to Christ, we had a really good pastor. His name was Dave Scott. And I actually just quoted him on something. It was kind of a joke the other day. But there was something about Dave, just the age. I just couldn't see myself growing up to be like him. And then we had an associate pastor. His name was Phil. And the thing about Phil was I could see myself being like him. And that was really important for me, that I could see that. And then he became the lead pastor, and then I became the youth pastor. And then there were speakers. And I was drawn to good communicators. Mike Nelson, Phil's brother, was one of my favorite communicators. And I realized that I emulate, you know, all sorts of different speakers. And then there's Tony Campolo. I would always hear him live at the National Youth Workers Convention. And he was such a dynamic speaker. And then there's people who wrote. And, you know, you don't notice it at first, but so for Christmas, Heidi gave me John Grisham's latest book. I'll finish it sometime, probably in the next month or so, and then I'll have read all the books that he's ever written. And he's a follower of Christ. I don't know exactly where he's at with his faith, but it certainly comes out in some of the books. And he's always for the underdog. But there's certain writers, and he's one of them, that it's never any effort. I never have to go back and reread a page, that after a while it's just kind of like, oh yeah, like I just think like this guy thinks. I remember many years ago, I'd gone on a mission trip, and I sent a book. I still remember what it was called, The Fight. I sent it to this student, and they wrote me back. They were in another state, and they said, that book was really good, and this guy really reminds me of you. And I wrote him back. I said, it's the other way around. I remind you of him. You just got to know me first. He influenced me. I think of people like Philip Yancey. I think of Max Lucado, again, another person who all of the inspirational books that he's written, I've read them all. There, it's 30-some books for Grisham and Max. There's no way that doesn't make a difference in your life. And then there are elders at our church that just took an interest in me, people like Don Reed and Bill Jakeaway. And I remember hearing this a long time ago, that we're not as influenced by those that we believe in and look up to as those who believe in us. The people who come alongside us and just, you know, give us a shot at different things. I'll always be indebted to different pastors who gave me a shot to do things. And also to elders like Bill and Don, who just invested in me. I didn't ask them to do it. They just chose to do it. Then there's also reverse mentoring. What do I mean by that? People who are even younger. Adam Hamilton, in the last like 3.5 years, I think I've got like 17 of his books. Some of them are small, but he's younger than I am. He's a few years younger. He's a kid. But I learn an awful lot from him. And I know that in youth ministry, I've said it before, that I've had students in youth group, and I'd say, those two are good examples to the students and to me. Call it reverse mentoring. Call it whatever you want to. So God is recreating the image of Jesus in you, and you won't look exactly like anybody else, but the goal is to become more and more like Jesus, to imitate him. And I think back to that whole thing about the forest, that it'll be the great grandkids that will harvest the forest that Stefan is planting. So what will your great grandkids get? And they may not even know, they won't see you, they won't know, but it was your prayers, because your prayers, they just keep going. You're going to leave the planet at some point, but your prayers are going to keep going. Will your grandchildren and great-grandchildren be grateful for the seeds that you've planted? Josiah was one person, but he brought the grace of God to an entire generation in a nation. He could do the same with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that each person who hears this would be inspired, and that each of us would realize that we have a role to play. Help us to be good mentors to others, and help us to seek out folks who will be an influence that would cause us to imitate Jesus. I pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer God.
Thanks for tuning in today. I hope you have a great week. Look forward to being with you next week. Hope you can make it live and in person. I'm already excited about what I'm going to be preaching about next week. We're going to talk about a biblical character that we don't know his name, but I think you're going to like it.